Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've been with us in chapel here in this latter part of this week, you might have noticed kind of a theme going through these last few days of readings. This week we've been hearing about faithful women in Scripture. On Wednesday we heard about Mary and Martha and their interaction with Jesus. Yesterday we heard about God's appearance to Sarah and Abraham and the promise that he made to them that they would have a child and then a great nation, even though it seemed like they were too old for such things. And today the church pauses to give thanks to God and to remember the first witness to the resurrection, also a woman, Mary Magdalene. I mentioned this theme that I had noticed in the readings to somebody the other day, and they asked me if it was on purpose, and I said I didn't know, and honestly, I never got around to asking Dr. Beaker if that was the case. But regardless of whether it was intentional or not, it seems like it's fitting this week, as we also got to celebrate the 20th anniversary of our residential deaconess program and have members of that program gathering together, giving thanks to God for the formation and service of deaconesses in our midst, and as we also celebrated with the Concordia Deaconess Conference as they spent some time on campus too. These readings this week are a good reminder to us who inhabit a predominantly male campus that women have played a very vital role in God's plan of salvation and feature prominently in Scripture. 11 of those women were in the hymn that we just sang. If you own a Lutheran study Bible and you flip to chapter 8 in Luke's Gospel, there's a chart that has the 19 women that Luke write about in his Gospel. But our texts for today in the sermon aren't just a history or a focus on the women who feature in God's salvation story. If it was just that, then we would miss out on what our text is actually about, which is the most pivotal moment in all of human history. This text made me think about that if temptation and disobedience and all of that that happened in the Garden of Eden, if that plunged the world into sin and death and hopelessness, then our text for today comes in and redeems it and pulls it all out into forgiveness, life, and unshakable hope. Don't those things sound pretty good for today? Now, before we get to this text, I want you to think back just a little ways to Good Friday. And I know it's summer and I know it's hot and you can kind of feel the air envelop you as you walk outside. And that may not be the weather that you typically associate with Good Friday, but put your mind back to Good Friday. Put your mind back to those events, to the darkness, the torture, the sadness, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the nails in Jesus' hands and his feet, the anguish behind that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then after that, the grief and the despair that the disciples felt as they saw for sure that Jesus was dead. So much hope, such a promise wrapped up in this man, Jesus. The things that he had said and done were beyond anything that the disciples had ever seen before. But now he's dead. Now, clearly from Scripture, the disciples didn't fully understand all of who Jesus was or what he had come to do and what was taking place in front of them. And the grief of watching a friend be arrested, tortured, killed, and then buried was just more than they could handle, especially knowing that it was very likely that they could be next. So here they have this cloud of grief weighing over the top of them. And I'm sure that after everything that had happened over the course of that week, that they were probably kind of worried about how Jesus' body and his grave were going to be treated. And so our text finds Mary Magdalene and the other women up in the darkness, seemingly as soon as they could go after the Sabbath was done, headed toward the tomb. It was dark. Gregory the Great points out that this darkness that Mary goes to the tomb in is an apt description of her faith, as she is not yet aware of Jesus' resurrection. Mary had been there. She had seen Jesus die. She had seen him placed in the tomb. And as she approached the tomb on that first Easter morning, she fully expected to find his body still where she had left it. And yet as she approaches the tomb, the stone is rolled away. The body of Jesus is gone. Immediately she turns around and runs back to Peter and John and tells them that someone has taken Jesus' body and that they don't know where it is. After Peter and John inspect the tomb and return home, Mary is left there standing outside, continuing to mourn. Now, not only is she mourning that Jesus is dead, but now someone has also taken his body. Although surprisingly for her, the next time she looks into the tomb, it's no longer empty. Now there are two angels who are sitting there. And they ask her why she's crying, and for a second time she tells somebody that they have taken Jesus' body and she doesn't know where it is. Right after that, she turns around. And who does she see but Jesus himself? This should be a moment of great joy, right? Jesus is standing so close to her. He's alive. He's in the flesh. She could reach out and hug him if she wanted to. Yet she doesn't recognize that that's who it is. Instead, she presumes him to be the gardener. And she thinks to herself, finally, here's somebody who can help. If anybody knows where the body has been taken to, maybe this gardener, this caretaker, knows. And so for the third time, she mentions that someone has taken the body. And if you just tell me where he is, I'll go and I'll get him and I'll take care of him. Now, it's easy for us to shake our heads sometimes when we read through the stories of Scripture, right? We have a benefit that the people living through the stories didn't have. It's that we read the end of the story. We know how this is going to turn out. And we might think, well, come on, Mary, how didn't you not know that Jesus was standing there? Or we might think, why is Mary so adamant that someone stole the body? Hadn't she been listening when Jesus was teaching? Doesn't she remember back to John 10 when Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd and he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up again." Nobody could take Jesus' body or his life against his will. This was all part of God's plan. Jesus was in control, both to lay down his life and to take it back up again. And Mary, and in spite of all of her faithful following of Jesus, demonstrates how easy it is for us to get distracted from his words. It's easy to hear them and to know them, but it's an entirely different thing to believe them, to trust them, or to even understand them. It didn't make sense to her that someone, even Jesus, could rise from the dead. That wasn't a part of her experience, and that's not a part of our normal human experience in our when we relate to those who have died. Here's an example. In the parish I was just serving before I came back to the seminary, in the time that I was there, we had around 130 funerals. And I can guarantee you that all of those people that we have buried in the ground awaiting the resurrection, all of those saints are still buried. None of them are walking around. None of them are alive here on earth anymore. That's our human experience with death. And so even if someone like Jesus tells you that it's going to be different, that he's going to rise from the dead, it's hard for that to click in our minds. And so even on this Easter morning, when Mary is looking face to face with Jesus, she doesn't recognize him until something very simple and yet very important happens. Jesus speaks a word, Mary. He calls her by name, and in that moment, she recognizes the voice of her good shepherd. just like Jesus said that she would. Back there in John 10, Jesus said this too. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is how we all come to know Jesus, right? He calls us by name. He called you by name in your baptism when he reached down from heaven. He said your name out loud and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Your sins were forgiven. You were given the gift of eternal life. And nothing can snatch you out of the hand of your Father. But it has to be revealed to you. You can't, by your own reason or strength, come to believe in Jesus. Mary couldn't, even when he was standing right in front of her. The disciples on the road to Emmaus couldn't, even as they were in conversation with Jesus. The disciples sitting out in a fishing boat couldn't, even as Jesus instructed them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. None of them knew who Jesus was until he revealed himself to them. Mary, in speaking her name, the disciples at Emmaus in the breaking of the bread, and the disciples on the boats in the great and abundant blessings that Jesus gave them as they pulled in that large catch of fish. But once he reveals himself to you, your life is never the same again. Mary became a witness to the greatest event in the entire history of humanity, the resurrection of Jesus. She was the first to proclaim that good news to the other disciples. She has seen the Lord. Jesus is alive. That was a game changer. It's a world changer. Through Jesus' resurrection, there's now life beyond death. Through Jesus' resurrection, there's now forgiveness for sins. Through Jesus' resurrection, the devil has been neutered of all his power. Jesus comes and he speaks to you too. I know it's easy for us here on the seminary campus to get distracted by papers and tests, fieldwork responsibilities, papers that need grading, presentations that need compiling, responsibilities for caring for yourself and your families at home. We live in a world of endless distractions. And yet God calls you by name. He invites you to listen to the voice of your good shepherd. Now, to know that voice, we have to spend time in listening to that voice. My wife and I have two daughters. The oldest one just turned 5 a couple of weeks ago. The youngest one is 2. And one of my favorite parts of the day always is the afternoon when I get home and I open the front door, and I don't really know where this started, but I'll say, "Girlies." And no matter where they are in the house, I can hear them shout, "Daddy." And you just hear their feet as they come running towards the front door to give me a hug. They know my voice. And this isn't because we had, you know, tons and tons of classes instructing them what my voice sounds like. It's not because I sat them down and made them listen to other voices and then listen to mine so that they could distinguish them. It was because we spent time together. At that age, you spend lots and lots of time together. They get to know what your voice sounds like. And whether it's in person or it's on the phone when I'm traveling, they always know my voice. In the same way, we have to spend time with God, listening to his voice, listening to him speak those promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation, so that we always recognize his voice. Mary brought the first witness of the resurrection of Jesus, a life-changing message to you in our text this morning. We praise God for her, for all the faithful women who have shared that message throughout the generations. After Mary, Jesus went on to appear to a number of other people who also witnessed him being alive. And now Jesus comes to you in his word, in his sacrament. He gives eternal life and salvation to you because he loves you. Spend time with him. Find rest for your weariness now and a life that lasts forever. Amen.